But this is good too. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. We've dealt with this over and over again, but let's just get it refreshed in our brain because of where I'm about to go. We need to make sure we understand this. For by grace you've been saved through faith. We understand that we're saved by grace through faith. Grace is what God did. Faith is what God did. Because he says the next statement, it's not of ourselves. Grace and faith is not of ourselves. Grace and faith is not of me. Everybody say, grace and faith is not of me. Grace and faith, he says, is not of yourselves. What is it? They are both. Each of them are a gift of God. So before I could even get saved, I had to have a gift. Before I could even get saved, I couldn't get saved by my works. That couldn't save me. I couldn't get saved by going to church. I couldn't get saved by giving my tithe or any money, amount of money. I couldn't get saved by giving to the poor. I couldn't get saved by by helping starving children in Africa. I couldn't get saved by any of that stuff. None of that stuff would save me. So now then, I hear the good news about his love for me, and I want to receive his love, but I can't even receive his love without his grace. Because he had to give that to me right here. And I can't even receive his love without his faith. So before I could even acknowledge him as my Lord, I had to take hold of his grace. And the grace that says, I'm forgiven. The grace that says, you don't have a past. The grace that says, you're justified. Because of that grace now, I can approach him saying, he loves me so much that he has forgiven me already. But the only way I can be forgiven now, or to walk in forgiveness, is to receive that forgiveness. So I receive that forgiveness by faith. All right. He gave me grace. My past is dealt with. And I want to receive his forgiveness. But I can't even do that on my own. So what do I do now? I receive his faith. He gives me faith to believe him. Isn't that good? That means you say you don't have to do anything except believe. And once you believe, he empowers. Now then, let's go to verse 9. How many of you got verse 8? How many of you understand verse 8 pretty much? We'll find out next week because there'll be something new there. But I want us to get an understanding that it is by grace through faith. And he gave both of those things to us. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's go on down to, let me go ahead and read this. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that in that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So basically we show up and we have no connection with God because we're not in covenant. We didn't live by the law. We weren't in the covenant of the Old Testament and we have no access at all. But he said because of his grace now, we who are uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, we now have access by faith. Now then, he says, verse 13, but now. Everybody say, but now. I like that. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we're going back to Calvary. Because of the blood, we now are in covenant. Because of the blood, we now are forgiven. Because of the blood, we now are victorious. But let's look at this. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in the flesh the enmity. Everybody say enmity. Anybody know what that is? Well, that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, he tells you, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, rules, regulations, ordinances. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So what he's saying is, all of those old covenant people that lived under the law, they were living by faith in a future event called Calvary. We now are in this new dispensation of grace, living by faith in a past event called Calvary. And because our faith is in that one event, he's made both of us one. Now, I'm not saved because I obey the laws of the old covenant. It was their faith that brought them into that obedience. But you see, I'm not saved by obeying the laws of the old covenant. I'm saved by grace through faith. And now then, I'm saved by grace through faith because my faith is not in the ritual of the law. My faith is in what they were looking forward to that's already happened, Calvary. Everybody say, that's good news. See, that's called gospel. That's good news. That's not religion. It's gospel. Good news. You talk about freedom. And when we get a revelation of this, we find out that everything we do that the religious people say is works, everything, all those works we do, we don't do because we're working to get something from God. We do because we're in love with Jesus and we just can't help it because he lives in us. Amen? So verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Putting to death the enmity. Enmity. Translated in the Greek, hostility, hate, antagonism. Enmity. Jesus put it to death. I want you to hear this. If the enmity that the law brought is slain, is put to death, then the law which caused this enmity is abolished. Everybody say, I'm free in Jesus' name. Because the law is now abolished because there are no consequences. Jesus put it to death. I now live by faith in Christ Jesus. If that doesn't make you shout, something is wrong with you. A revelation of who we are, a revelation of who he is the key to our victory. All right, verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you. Now see, peace means there's nothing between me and God. Right? That's my definition of peace. There is no greater peace than knowing there's nothing between me and God. You can lay your head on the pillow at night with no fear when you know there's nothing between you and God. Nothing hindering your relationship with God. Now, if you're carrying condemnation and if you're carrying guilt and you're carrying sin and you're carrying stuff and the enemy's throwing all these thoughts and imaginations at you, using his weapon against your mind to condemn you, you will not be able to sleep at night. But if you get a revelation of who Jesus is and what he's done for you, you'll find out that if the blood is applied to your heart, then there is nothing between you and God. Now that's called peace. The world cannot buy that. Am I right? He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Here's the definition of peace now when you look at it. Verse 18, for through him, far through. The word far is the conjunction. It ties the explanation of verse 17. He came and preached peace to you. And here it is. Far through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Peace. Access to the Father. Peace equals access to the Father. It means anytime I'm going through a struggle, hello, Daddy. Anytime I'm having a problem, hello, Daddy. I have access to the Father. I don't have to run from my trouble. I can stand and face my problems and deal with them because I'm going to step into the wisdom of my Father. I'm going to allow His wisdom to rule my mind. I don't have to go and hide from my Father. I enter into that presence where I can receive from Him. I allow the Holy Spirit in me to lead me and guide me, to teach me and train me, disciple me, cause me to learn the will of the Father. Amen? And that gives peace. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We've got to come back here. This is going to be good. We're not going to do all this tonight. We're going to come back here. Verse 20, having been built, edified, established, having been built. We're built on what? We're built on a foundation. And it's the same foundation the apostles and the prophets built on. It's called Jesus Christ. There is nothing else to build on. You can't build it on the church. You can't build it on a building. You can't build it on a ministry. You can't build it on an organization or a denomination. You can't build it on anything except Jesus Christ. And He is the chief cornerstone. That simply means He is the pattern for everything that's going to be built afterwards. He is the pattern. And Peter says that we are lively stones or living stones to be built up a spiritual habitation for God. Therefore, if we're stones and Jesus is the cornerstone, then we are simply to be patterned after Him. Amen? Verse 21, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together. I love this. We're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That means no matter where we are, we're the house of God. No matter where we go, we are the dwelling place of God. This building's not where God lives. This is not the house of God. But we are. Wherever we go, individually or together, we are the house of God. I just love to mess with religious people when they say, you going to church Sunday? I say, no, I am the church. They think you are weird. It's amazing how we have begun to think. We've gotten this mentality that you've got to act one way in church and a different way in life. Where did that come from? If you are the church, you should be the same in or out. That's right. Amen? I won't go there. I want to, but I won't. Well, I might. I might do it on Sunday morning. That'll be when everybody that needs to hear it is here, right? All right, 22 again. In whom you also are being built together. Now see, this is the key to being a dwelling place. It means there must be a unity. There must be a coming together in one mind, one accord, an expectation of the heavenlies together. We're being built together. But he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's more than going to church, because we are the church. He's talking about being edified, being built up. You see, I'd rather have 20 people that are built up as a body than 200 that just go to church. We've got to be built up. And as we are built up, what happens? We become a dwelling place, a habitation for God. And you see, when you become a habitation for God, people that are in trouble will find you. So you've got to be willing to loose them. I found out that when you are living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, people with problems are going to find you. And if you're not willing to deal with them, then you're really not living in the Spirit. To be the church, we've got to be willing to deal with people that have trouble. Most churches aren't even willing to deal with the people that's in the church. We've got to be willing to deal with people that aren't even connected, that we're going to be able to help, whether they give anything or not. It doesn't matter. It's all about the kingdom. Amen? All right, let's go to chapter 3. Give me 10 more minutes, and then I'll take another 20. I'm I'm just kidding. I won't really. We're going to have cake afterwards. Happy birthday to me. You know what? Yesterday, I was 30 years old. And I woke up this morning and somebody told me I was 60. What happened? Are you sure that math is right? No, I can't be. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Look at this now. The dispensation of the grace of God. Everybody say the dispensation of grace. All right, now the word dispensation, let's look at the translation. It means administration, economy, dispensation, or stewardship. In this dispensation of grace, it is a time frame that God has established in His new covenant that is called grace. Now we know that Paul says that this dispensation is more glorious than the old under the law. It was glorious under the law, but he said it is more glorious now. And I found out that in the lifestyle of the believer, the more we go and the more we grow, the more glorious it gets. Now, if you go and don't grow, it doesn't get glorious. Most churches just go and don't grow. And that's why they're dead. Right? But if you go and grow, you get more. It gets more glorious. So now then, this dispensation that we now live in, it is called the dispensation of the grace of God. Now that dispensation is, one word, is called the administration. It means that this is a time frame when the Holy Spirit is administering to the world an understanding and a revelation of the grace of God. But I like the next definition. The next word is the word economy. We are now living in what the word says here is the economy of grace. Some of y'all are going to have to let that soak in just a little bit. The economy is what drives the world. An economy, physical economy, the economy of the world. It is a law of exchange, a law of giving and receiving, a law of buying and selling, called the economy of the world. The world's economy is very rigid and very and can be very problematic many times. But in the economy of grace, God says it doesn't matter what your debt is, doesn't matter how much you owe. All you've got to do is come to me, and I apply the blood, and you're forgiven. I like that economy. When you like tomorrow morning to get up and go to your desk where all your bills are piled up for the month that you need to pay, and then all of a sudden just say, I'm in a new economy, and throw them in the trash and not pay them, don't try it. It doesn't work that way. But in the kingdom of God, because of grace, it works that way. The dispensation of grace, it's the stewardship of grace. When you have an understanding of the grace of God, you can live in victory. All right, let's read on. Of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly already written, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, what He's talking about in this mystery is a revelation of grace. And there's so many people that are still living in a mystery. They're just still quoting the scripture. For God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. It doesn't exist, does it? Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. So we now need to know what Jesus did for us has brought us into a new understanding of God's love. We're going from glory to glory and faith to faith. Now, this is a little bit smaller, so let's make sure you can see or hear and read this. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That's you and I. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through what? The good news. The gospel. You couldn't do it any other way. You weren't born a Jew, right? You were not born of the seed of Abraham in the natural, but because of the gospel, you are now. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of, here it is again, the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Do you understand now that you don't get grace unless it's by His power? To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches of Christ. That overwhelms me when I read that statement. Unsearchable riches. The word riches is the word abundance, the word richness, or valuable bestowment. Let's just read it that way. The unsearchable abundance of Christ. The unsearchable richness of Christ. But look at this next one. The unsearchable, valuable bestowment of Christ. What is that? Grace. Amen? So you can't figure this out. You can try to understand His grace. But what He wants you to know is by your Spirit, you can know by the Spirit, you can have a revelation of His love, and by faith, you can just accept that and live a life of victory. Verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship. That's the fellowship, the being a fellow heir, all being in this thing together. Not one higher, not one lower, but all in this thing together. Fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. All right. Now, I can't finish this scripture tonight, but we're going to read it and plant some seed. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by who? The church. So He's saying to us that we, the church, are to make known what He has defined as or described as the manifold wisdom of God. Now, how can you make known the manifold wisdom of God unless you know it? How many of you are part of the church? So He said it's going to be made known by the church, right? So we have to know the manifold wisdom of God before we can make it known. We can put it all in a quick nutshell and just say it's all about knowing Him, knowing Jesus for who He really is, because in that everything is taken care of. But let's look at this word. Let me read on a little bit further. You make known the manifold wisdom of God, can be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, where are we seated? We are seated together with Him in the heavenly places. Now, when you study the word heaven sometimes and the word heavenly places sometimes, you're going to find an understanding. A simple translation would be called the heavenlies, which is actually the realm of the Spirit. Jesus said when you pray, He said, pray this way, Father, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's saying there, let the will of God be done in the earthly realm as it is in the heavenlies. All right? Now, the will of God in the heavenlies was taken care of at Calvary. But many of us have not gotten the revelation of what was done for us at Calvary. So he's saying now we need to find out. We need the wisdom of God. James says when you pray, or he says this. He says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and holds back nothing. Now most of us, and me included, when I've asked God for wisdom, I'm always wanting wisdom about a specific situation in my life that I've got to deal with. Right? And that's okay. I need God's wisdom, and that's part of my prayer every day. God, give me wisdom. Because when you have God's wisdom, you also get God's favor. Amen. Right? And when you've got the favor of God, what do you have? You have the favor of man. I like that. That's a good benefit. But you see, I believe that God's wanting us to understand that this wisdom is more than the wisdom we want for specific needs in our life that benefit us. So let's read it a little bit with a little bit more understanding. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now when I have the wisdom of God and I'm seated together with Him, then I have the ability to be aware of the enemy's devices, to be aware of the enemy's deception and the strongholds and the thoughts, the imaginations that he would throw at me to destroy me. But if I've got the wisdom of God and His ability to make known to principalities and powers that would come against me, I make known the wisdom of God. And when I'm walking in the wisdom of God, then the wisdom of man and the wisdom of hell has no authority over me. Amen? But let's now look a little bit at this word manifold. I don't know if I can even pronounce that first word. Much variegated. Does that sound good? Multivarious and multifaceted. Manifold. The word I picked that I can say the best is the word multifaceted. All right? Multifaceted. Now, I've tried to describe this in the past, and let me just try it again. Multifaceted. The wisdom of God. You can't wrap your head around the wisdom of God. I mean, you just can't do it. But by the Spirit, you can know the wisdom of God. Because it's by the Spirit we have revelation of everything that God is doing for us and to us and through us. So he's saying now, the manifold wisdom, the multifaceted wisdom of God is supposed to be made known by you and I to principalities and powers. Well, how am I going to make known something that is multifaceted, that is so greater than I am able to comprehend? You don't make it known by your natural understanding. You see, I found the best way to make known the wisdom of God is live a life of victory in front of people in the world. The wisdom of God. Multifaceted. Let me just give an example. Well, the example of the prism, of course. When a light, you take a prism. How many of you know what a prism is? It's that glass that light shines through. And there's a prism that you can take and hold it up to the sunlight. And it's one bright light from the sky coming into it. But on the other side, it's multifaceted lights. It's lights of every color of the rainbow that's dispersed from that prism. One light, multifaceted. One word, multifaceted. One covenant, multifaceted. One grace, multifaceted. One Savior, multifaceted. One Holy Spirit, multifaceted. Do you understand that what God has for you, He has what you need for your specific need? You see? And when we come to church, and I use that term loosely, when we gather together to hear the Word, do you understand that when a man of God is declaring the truth of the Word of God, he may be preaching a very simple sermon, maybe a very deep sermon, doesn't really matter. It can be a sermon led by the Holy Spirit, anointed by God and what he's saying, but there are many different people that are hearing that word. And people with different needs and different situations and different age groups and different problems and different parts of life. And And they're all hearing this same word from this one man, but the Holy Spirit takes that word and makes it multifaceted. That means it goes through the prism. And it just touches each person at the point of their need, whatever it may be. And they may hear things that the preacher didn't even say because the Holy Spirit is ministering to their specific need. When we were holding all the revivals years ago, night after night, how did people come up to me after church and tell me things that I said that I didn't say? Because that's what they heard. Now, the problem with some of that is some people hear what they want to hear instead of what God's saying, right? But when we understand the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God means that God can speak to you about what you're going through if you're in tune with His Spirit. And whatever you need, it's not always the same. It's just like hearing the Word. You don't just want to take the Bible and try to memorize the whole book. You walk in the revelation of whatever you need at the time. And God will lead you from faith to faith and glory to glory. Amen? Get one part of it down, get it in you, and then go on to the next. All right, I've got to quit. My 10 minutes is up. Yes, ma'am.
May I share something?
You sure can. We minister to people, the anointing that flows through us is able to meet that individual where they are, even though they're totally different than somebody else would minister to.
Absolutely.
It just goes both directions. God's an awesome God. Amen. He's taking care of us no matter what. Wow. Hesitate to read on, but let me just finish this one slide, okay? Took me how long to get to the first two lines? Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Goes back. Everything goes back to Calvary. Remember, Ephesians is the book that's for us, toward us, right? That's about us. Now then, everything that God did for us, He did it at Calvary. And everything you need has to go back to that new covenant that is established by the grace of God. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. In other words, Paul said, don't feel sorry for me because I'm going through problems. We got too many people that just feel sorry. They just have pity parties. He said, I'm going through my problem, but I'm going through them. I'm an overcomer. Amen. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Let's stop. Are you thankful for the Word of God?
Amen.
Praise be unto God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we just magnify You, and we give You praise because we know Your Word is real. We thank You, Lord, for the freedom we have to hear Your Word, to receive Your Word, and to declare Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege we have to gather together, to be assembled, to be edified, to be built up on our most holy faith in You. We ask You, Lord, to continue to give us understanding and revelation of who You are. Cause us, Lord, as a church, as a body of believers, to grow up in Christ in all things. Make us, Lord, that mature body of believers that will be overcomers in everything that we put our hands to do, so that the world may see who You are in us, and so that You may be glorified. And we just give You praise, Father, for all that You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Find somebody you love, tell them you love them.